All right, so it's now 10:45 and I'm going to start. Hey, Deborah, come on in and join us. My name is Amanda Boyd. I am one of those people that they asked, would you do a workshop? And I said, yes. When they told me what the passage was that Pam Recod was going to be speaking on, I got really excited because of the verse 16, the last verse that Pam, that you did, was really what I wanted to drill down on, which is practice these things. So that made me think of living the self-examined life. And it has been, boy, all summer, because this, I think I've agreed to do this right before summer. So all summer long, every time I got into a tiff with anybody in my home, they would say, well, do you think maybe God is working on you about the self-examined life and you need to work on yourself and this? And I'm like, not just me. It's not just me. But, you know, fair enough. That's you pick a topic like this for all of you future workshop leaders, you're going to have to live it. You're going to have to live with it. It's going to be thrown in your face. So God, if they don't, if so much human doesn't do it, the Lord will do it. So that's exactly what happened to me. And so not that I have, as Paul says, arrived, but it was a struggle all summer long. So I hope I make you feel just as bad as I felt all summer. If I do that, then I've accomplished my goal here. Okay, so this is the verse that starting this topic of the self-examined life, that God really, really pressed on me and that excited me about the whole idea of doing this workshop. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Hey, Stephanie, come on in. To love and good works. That whole word, stir up. Because that's what God was doing to me, and it took time. And I thought, how in the world am I going to stir a group of ladies up in less than an hour? Because that, if you don't get a little stirred up today, no change occurs. And if no change occurs, then I'm just up here bumping my gums, and you're just here checking off a list, because no change occurred. If that is what I'm always after, this life change. I'm after it when I apply the word to me, which is why sometimes I go a week without applying the word to me, because I don't feel like changing. But if that's what you're here for, then you're going to make me feel good if you get all stirred up. So to help you get all stirred up.
What's up, Coach? How strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a lost rock?
Well, not if I know we can beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jerry.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you only go to the 30?
I think you go to the 50.
The 50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
And you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I want you to give up at a certain point when you can go further. You know, Jeremy, get on his back. That was a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Your knees off the ground. Get your hands to feet. There you go. A little bit left. There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go.
Now, I want you guys to focus not just on those guys. I want you to also pay attention to the guys that are watching.
Good strength.
And tell me when you think they get stirred up.
That's it, Brock. That's it.
Am I to the 20 yet?
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more to you than that.
Hey, just rest a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. That
you go. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it.
You think he's got their attention?
Yeah.
Watch this.
Keep driving. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on, keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. You're very bad. Keep driving.
Feeling a little goosebumps?
There you go.
He's heavy.
I know.
I'm glad I have strength.
You need to negotiate with your buddy to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going, you hear me? You keep going, you're doing good, you not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
It hurts. I'm burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going. You will be your best. You're fast.
You think they're getting stirred up?
Keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your back. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. That's what I want you to feel about your life and the way you're living it before Christ and the challenges that hit us every single day and the greatest challenges that hit us when we're not expecting them. And then God is so pleased when we do exactly what Brock did. Mm-hmm. Why do you think he put the blindfold on Brock? Why do you think he put the blindfold on him?
Keep him from being distracted.
Keep him from being distracted from what? From the impossible task. How can I not lose my temper? How can I not sit around and stay in bed all day? How can I not fill in the blank? He did not let him focus on anything but his voice. And can you imagine how your life would be if all you did was focus on his voice?
Mm-hmm.
Think about it. It is that inspiring to the people that are watching you. Just like that group of guys that started out just sort of laughing and having a good time, and then all of a sudden, but what did they do? That's what I want you to be thinking and feeling when I share what I'm going to share right now. So I like things to be memorable, so I did not come up with this little cutesy thing just to be cute. But again, as I am living this out, struggling with it all summer long, I got stirred up and I
really like the this acronym, and I want you to be able to walk away and remember what Stirred Up is. And I want you to be thinking it next week when you're living your life and you get hit by what's going to come. You don't have a clue about right yet. Self. We're going to talk about what you need to examine. Yourself. Self. Thought life. Influence. Relationships. Upsets. And practice. That's the broad outline of what I'm going to cover today. Let's start off with a good definition for examination. Because when you think of exam, what do you think of?
Test.
Take a test. I'm going to sit down. I'm going to take a test. I'm probably going to fail it. I've got to memorize some stuff. It's very who gets excited about a test? There's got to be one in here, one weird person. It's probably you, Sylvester. It is not you. That is, put your hand down. It is not you. It's Deborah Sylvester. She would like a test.
I'm not excited.
See? What am I saying? But, you know, none of us get excited. Most of us don't get excited over a test. So I just thought maybe we could look at a few acronyms for this kind of examination. Look at these words. Scrutiny. Now, you're applying it to yourself, right? Scrutiny, inspection, perusal, study, scanning, vetting, investigation, exploration, consideration, analysis, appraisal, evaluation, inspection twice. Well, you have to inspect twice. Checkup, assessment. So lots of words here to describe what we're trying to do on ourselves. Okay? So you are, I don't know what your word would be up there, but the reason I put that there is because I want you to kind of pick a word that you can live with more equitably than you do examination. If you want to use the word, I want to constantly be assessing myself, then assess. Because that's the same thing you're doing. So for me, I'd probably do evaluation. I'm going to evaluate myself on a moment-by-moment basis unless I get lazy. Here's interesting to me. Kind of caught me when I started thinking about what I'm looking for and what the results should be and the being stirred up, the motivation to change. An examination of marketing behavior. When you examine behavior to market to you, what do you think those marketers that are just brilliant at studying us, what do you think they're looking for? Are they looking for whether or not I like Coca-Cola? Or are they looking for how to make me thirsty? It's motivation. And that's what I'm after with you, and that's what I'm after with me. What does it take to motivate me to live the life that Christ has called me to live? And what is motivating me to live the life I'm currently living now? What is motivating me? So, you know, I can picture being in a movie theater when those Coca-Cola commercials come on right before the movie starts, and, you know, you hear the fizz in the glass and the sparkly look of the cola. And I don't even like cola that much, but it even makes me still want one. And the popcorn's popping, and I can smell the salt, and my mouth starts watering, and then you're looking for someone in your group that you came to the movies with. You know, the lines are short now. Yeah, and the movie's going to start. They'll be previews. You got plenty of time to go get a solid drink. But that is motivation, right? That is what a self-examination should be. It should be motivating us. It's not a test of condemnation, because that is the opposite of motivation when you get into condemn. So let's answer the news. What, you know, when I was in English and you're writing papers, it's the how, when, what, where, why kind of thing. So when, what's the time frame of my self-examination? I wanted to touch on that because, again, I don't want this to become an exercise in I'm constantly looking for a flaw. I'm looking for condemnation. Why would I even want to do that? Mm-hmm. I have enough people that give me frowning looks, and you're not. You're giving me very encouraging looks. But I get enough frowns in my life that make me wonder what's wrong with me. That I don't need to be frowning at myself constantly and thinking what's wrong with me. I want to figure out what's right. And so there's a huge difference between looking for what's right and always looking for what's wrong. Because if you continue to look for what's right and you do more right, what have you got less time to do? The wrong. So a couple of years ago when I did a keynote message for this conference, I spent a lot of time talking about, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. So it's biblical what I'm telling you. You're not living in the past. You're living in the present. And that's what you're reviewing, and that's what you're looking for when you have anxieties in your life, when you can't sleep that night. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. It's not something that happened 5 years ago. It is something that is occurring in your present day heart that you're embracing that is causing you some issues. So it makes it much easier to discover what it is. Quick illustration of that, of the present day. When you buy what I just told you, you will become a very effective counselor to your friends. Mm-hmm. I had a young woman that I was counseling once, and I'd been working with her for a few months and got to know her fairly well, and she came in one day and she said, I woke up this morning, I was just feeling worthless. And I know that worthlessness, just a feeling of worthlessness, is a sense of guilt. And a lot of people would be, I just want to make you feel better about yourself right away, right? That's not really helpful. There's a reason she woke up feeling that way, right? So the first thing I want to do is ask her about a time frame. So I asked her, I said, so did you wake up yesterday morning feeling worthless? She said, no. Okay, so you didn't wake up yesterday morning feeling worthless, but you did today. Did you feel worthless yesterday afternoon? No. No. Okay, so what did you do last night? Went to class? Oh, okay. You have a night class. Yeah. Okay. So what happened? Nothing. We just had a nice class. Okay. So what happened after class? Well, I took a ride home with a guy who's married. Oh. Well, nothing happened. But, you know, I took a ride and he's got a lot of his wife, they're having so many problems. And I invited him in and we talked and nothing happened. And then, he left. And I said, so was that the only way you could have gotten home? No. There was a lady who offered me a ride, but I didn't take it. Okay. So do you think that it's possible that you woke up this morning feeling a sense of worthlessness and guilt because of maybe a thought you were entertaining last night? Even though nothing happened, something happened. Something happened. Seeds were being planted and something could come of it. You're right. And when this young lady owned it, she went so far as to see him at the next time, apologize, tell him how wrong she was for taking the ride, telling him she wanted to pray for him and his wife, and that she was really, really hoping that he and his wife would come visit their church. And I believe she later told me they actually did. So, time frame. You don't wake up one morning feeling worthless and it's something in your subconscious and all that garbage that Freud threw out there. It's not something that you don't know. It's something you do know that you very quickly justify and try and move past it. But guess what? God is still talking to you. Your conscience is your best friend. So where am I looking? I know kind of the time frame I'm sort of looking at, but where am I looking? This is so important, folks. Where you're looking when you do a self-examination, it is not. Now, what you're doing outward is a clue, right? But that's not where the problem is. That's never the problem. You ever heard it said, the problem is never the problem? The problem's right here. Listen to this. What defiles a person? Now, I'm just giving you Mark 7, 21 through 23, but go back and read on your own 16 through 23. For from within, now this is Jesus talking. Jesus is talking and the Pharisees are listening. And he says, guys, it's not what's out there that's your problem. That can't defile you. It's not what you put in your mouth. It's not what goes from out there to in here. He said it comes right out the backside. Jesus had a sense of humor. He said it's not what goes into a man that's the problem. It's what comes out. And he says, for, this is Jesus talking, for from within, out of the heart of man come, get this list, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness, all these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. How can a murder come from within my heart? That's an act, isn't it? How can adultery come from within my heart? That's an act, isn't it? How can all that come from within my heart? Because you set yourself up with an attitude. People that get, you know, plead temporary insanity. I walked in, I saw what I didn't want to see, and I just went nuts and into the light. But I was temporarily insane. Guess what? That's just not true. There was an attitude in that heart that said, I deserve, fill in the blank, to never be disappointed or never be cheated on or never be betrayed. And if I should ever, those things ever come into my life, I will end somebody's life. Mm-hmm. That was already established, settled, living there. Mm-hmm. So when the moment happens, they react and they act out of an overflow of what is already right there in their hearts. We have to examine. We have to evaluate. We have to scrutinize. We have to probe. You remember how David begged God, test me, examine my heart. If there be any way impure in me, let me know it so I can deal with it.
That's hard.
It's hard, but it's necessary. I mean, that's the only way you're going to grow. Is if you get on your knees and want the same thing David had. Show me. Test me. And let me deal with it. Because I will deal with it through your spirit. I will face it. But show me. So, what am I looking for? When? In the near vicinity, recent times. That's all you got to deal with, sweetie. That's the good news. Because there's a whole bunch there. Don't waste your time looking back 5 years. Look at what happened yesterday. So, what am I looking for? When? What? I mean, when, where, in my heart, and what? What am I looking for? What's in my heart? Well, I read you what Mark said, but this is even more detail given in Galatians 5, 19 through 24. It talks about, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, and these are some of the deeds it lists. Sexual immorality, impurity, indecent behavior. What would be indecent behavior? Would twerking be indecent? Would twerking on the bus be indecent? Would teaching your five-year-old to twerk in public, would that be teaching your five-year-old some indecent behavior? Posting it on Facebook, would that be publicizing indecent behavior? You know, you're shocked when they get 16 and they're wearing skirts up to here twerking, and you taught them how to do it when they were five. Idolatry. Witchcraft. You look at that and you think, oh, what is this now, Salem? Do you know God in His Word, He likens stubbornness to witchcraft? Mm-hmm. How many of you have an issue with stubbornness?
I'm too stubborn to answer.
Very good. Very good. That's like witchcraft. I will this into being, and then you do all kinds of forceful things to make things happen. You become an amazing manipulator.
Yeah.
And manipulation is witchcraft, folks. Impugning motives on people. Think about it. Strife, jealousy. How about outbursts of anger? Ever had one of those? Ever had one of those with your 5-year-old? Ever had one of those with your husband? And selfish ambition. Dissension, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, it says. But then it tells us in Galatians 5, it says, but these are the things of the Spirit. This is the fruit. It talks about the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Mm-hmm. And you know what? That very last one he lists, that takes away all your excuses right there. Because if you're walking by the Spirit, you can exercise self-control. So when you go, I cannot take this anymore. No one could do it. Sorry. Holy Spirit says, I'll give you that self-control. But what you've dived into is you've dived into selfish ambition. I will get what I want one way or the other. It was a settled attitude in your heart. And when you get blocked the first time of the day, kind of handled that pretty good. Blocked the second time of the day, a little edgy. Third time of the day, people start saying, stay away from her and don't give her any more coffee. Third time, they're like, she's got a handgun. Don't go in there. So that is, you want to be on the fruit side. So what I want you to do is, I want you to look. I want you to take home your handout. And I want you to say, what genuinely, I'm not asking you to necessarily go ask someone else or look at someone else again. This is about you. I want you to say, what characterizes my life, Lord? What characterizes me? How do I do a self-examination? Galatians. But I say, Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, for the desire of the flesh is against the Spirit. You hear that? And the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another in order to keep, here's the purpose, in order to keep you from doing whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So that's a very interesting comment. If you're led by the Spirit and that's what's guiding you through life and that's how you're dealing with all these conflicts in your life that are very difficult, you don't feel legalistic and you don't feel condemned. You're not doing it because of condemnation. You're doing it, your motive is entirely different. You're doing it because of your love for God and your love for man, which is, guess what? The great commandment. And that's what motivates you. God is positive. God is positive for the believer. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. God is positive in your life. He can be a God of wrath, but He doesn't pour that out on you. So here's yourself. Why do I say the S is for self? That picture says it all. Because this is what we're good at. We're good at seeing exactly in somebody else every little nook and cranny of your life. I can spot it. Oh, you know, she's arrogant. How impatient. You know, she's lazy. And here I am with a big old log in my eye. You have to turn all that off, put the blindfold on, like Brock going down the football field. Put the blindfold on and only look within. Don't look at everybody else. Because if you do look at other people, you're either going to compare yourself and think, I'm pretty good, I'm okay, move on. Or you're going to think, it's hopeless. I'll never be a saint like her. Or I'll never be able to do what Pam Recod did, went up there and spoke to all those women. I'll never do that. So, it's not what God wants for you. He wants you to get alone with Him and deal with what is in here in your life. So the S for a self-examination is yourself. This is not something you get to go and use on your spouse when you get home. And you can read the scripture. Thought life. That's your T. Now, what I'm trying to do now, as we go through this acronym, is I'm going to try and give you some very practical ways you can do your examination. Okay? Deborah, what are you thinking right now?
Me or this one?
You. Deborah Galloway, what are you thinking right this minute?
Just like what you just said, self-examination of myself.
Okay.
Seeing myself, how God sees me.
But as far as I know, you could have been thinking, I got to the bathroom, and I'm wondering when she's going to play another video so I can slip out. I don't know what you're thinking,
right. But
you know. God says in His Word, no one knows the thoughts of a man except God and the person, right? The man or the woman. That's the only people that know what you're really thinking. But you know what you're thinking. Do you realize how many thoughts you have in a day? Do you realize how many thoughts you have that you don't pay attention to? Do you realize how many thoughts you have that are sinful attitudes that you immediately pass right over? If you want to do a self-examination that's going to change your life, start paying attention to your thought life. Because what you think is an absolute reflection of an attitude in your heart. So when someone corrects you and you think, well, who the heck does she think she is? You know, right, she's not perfect. Instead of listening to the correction, I need to pay attention to that attitude in my heart, which basically is saying I should never be corrected. No one should speak any words in my life except those of affirmation and tell me how wonderful I am. And if anyone says anything any differently than that, they are my enemy. And I'm going to ignore what God said about a person that cannot take correction is a fool. Because God would never call me a fool, so I'm not that kind of person, but I'm just, don't correct me. That is what you don't want to be. So, thought life. I gave you a passage. For the weapons of our warfare are what? They're not of flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised up against the knowledge of God. And this is the part that I want you to nail into your heart and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Would God tell us something that's impossible? Can you imagine that it is possible to take every thought captive to Christ? So, how many of you had a little run-in this morning? Could you have taken that thought, whatever thoughts you had following your run-in, could you have taken those thoughts captive to Christ? Like that? Did you choose to do that?
No.
We're going to use you later.
Okay, we can do that.
The I stands for influence. What is influencing you and how are you influencing others? So what is S?
Self-examination.
What is T?
Thought life.
Now we're going to talk the I. Insta up. The I. Huge. Influence. What is influencing you and how are you influencing others? So here's what 3 John 1:11 says. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Pow! Right in the eye, right? 1 Peter, for you have been called for this purpose. You ever wondered why God called you? Don't you love these kind of verses like this? For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you a what? He left me an example to do what? Follow in His footsteps? So am I truly being holier than thou if I seek to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, or am I simply obeying the Word? Does it not say I'm to obey the Word? And He does not tell me that's the whole purpose of my being called. Mm-hmm. Right? Romans 8:29, to be conformed to the image of Christ is the whole point. of your salvation. That's the point, people. It's not to get you out of the flames of hell and put you up on a cloud. That was your understanding as a child. I didn't grow up in a Christian home, so I never had that weirdo understanding. But a lot of you that grew up in Christian homes, you did have that weirdo understanding when you were a kid. All right, you know, hey, sign me up. Get me baptized. I don't want to burn in hell. Doesn't sound like a good deal. I'd much rather be on the cloud in heaven. But that's not why you got saved. That is not why Christ went to a cross and died for you. He paid that incredible price so that you could live to become conformed to His image, His example, walk in His footsteps, and change the world around you through your influence as much as it's possible. Right? No matter how dark the world gets, you're that little light that God planted wherever you are in your life. If it's a home that you're in, that there's nothing but darkness around you and chaos, you're that little light. Be that light. God's equipped you for it. You just got to obey, walk, plug in. So it's not just about what your influences are, who you're watching. You're watching Jesus. You're going to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, hopefully. You know, you want to figure out, you want to self-examine your influence or what's influencing you. Look at your kids. Mm-hmm. Your kids are little bitty imitators. Mm-hmm. And when your kids do things, especially that one child, mm-hmm. that does things that drives you up a tree. Mm-hmm. How many of you have that kid? Let me promise you something. Tell me if I'm lying. The one that drives you the craziest is the one that's most like you. It's a true principle.
Absolutely.
The one that drives you the craziest is the one that is most like you. And I'm going to say another thing that is going to make you hopefully feel bad, because I really want you to feel bad when you leave here. Here is the truth. The reason that kid drives you up a tree, the reason that coworker drives you up a tree, the reason that, fill in the blank, drives you up a tree, is because you are seeing in them the sin in your own life you have not dealt with. So if you're the person that can watch somebody walk in a room and you can just smell the arrogance on them, like before they even sat down, you just go, that person just... Boy, she thinks she's all that in a bag of chips, doesn't she? Well, I don't know. How long do you know? No, but did you see how she walked through this room? Do you think maybe I could have the arrogance issue? And that's why I'm so attuned to it? Mm-hmm. And I pick it up so easily? Mm-hmm. What we tend, those kinds of aspects of our character that we really are more Christ-like, we really don't have that sin burdening us. We tend to be very gracious and merciful. It's a tough one to live with, but if you want to know how well you're doing, you personally want to evaluate yourself, here's the challenge for you. You can write this one down, because this was one of the first things that my sister told me right after I got saved, and I didn't talk to her for about a month. But she told me, she said, you want to know what your issues are? Just go look at somebody that drives you nuts. And every time somebody upsets you, I want you to sit down and say, do I do that? When you get angry that somebody cuts you off, somebody didn't let you finish your sentence before they broke in, if you look, do you do that? Are you impatient? Is that why impatience in someone else makes you so crazy? I'm telling you, what that meant, in long and short, what that meant was, don't call Jackie up ever again and complain about somebody, because I'm just revealing my own issues. And I was like, okay, well, fine, what do you do with this? Okay, I got to get alone and just start complaining to God. Okay, Lord, fine, deal with me, because this is driving me nuts about them, so would you fix it in me? Show me how to deal with it. Because, guys, I'm not suggesting this is easy stuff. This is hard stuff. But it's doable, because God lives in us. Mm-hmm. And He wants it for us. Watch the influence here.
It looks like rain again today. Dark clouds gather and fill the sky. Don't know how to talk to you. Just know how to say goodbye.
Oh, God.
Are you influencing? Just look. Look at the people that, if you happen to have people that work for you, look at how you're influencing them. You have children, look at how you're influencing them. If you have grandchildren, look at how you're influencing them. Look around at how you're influencing the people that God has placed in your path. And if that doesn't start motivating you to deal with your own sin, then nothing is going to cause you to be motivated to deal with your own sin, because you're not even doing it for yourself. You're not doing it so you be a better person. You're not doing it so you get a pat on the back. You're doing it because it's true love for those who are watching, who know you go to church. They're watching. What do you look like? Do you look like this when you take your kid out? Influence. R, the R in stir up, relationships. So what's S? S is just look at yourself. T is look at your thought life, examine your thought life. I is look at who you're influencing and what's influencing you, right? And then R is for relationships. Uh-huh. What best describes your relationships? Polite, arm's length, shallow, or open, transparent, and challenging? Proverbs 27:17, just as iron sharpens iron, friends sharpen the minds of each other. Now, my daughter-in-law, who's a true daughter to me, made a comment that many of you here probably didn't even hear her say, but she had an issue that came up this morning, and I said, did you deal with it immediately, like get your thoughts right with God? And she said, no, I called you. If I am going to minister to my daughter, I am going to speak truth to her and not what I think she wants to hear. And I'm going to do it in a loving, kind way. I'm going to say something like, that must have hurt. I'm sure that hurt your feelings. That must have been really disappointing. But right now, what do you think God wants you to do? And how do you think God wants you to respond to that? Why do you think God even allowed that trial in your life? Right before you're going to go on stage and start singing and worshiping Him. Why? What is God doing? Put the blindfold on, like Brock. Only hear God's voice. And say, I'm crying out to you. Be the one I lean on. My husband cannot be my rock. My children cannot be my rock. My job, my career cannot be my rock. Because those rocks will move when the earth moves. The quakes come. The storm hits. Those things cannot be your rock. Only Christ can be the solid rock. And He is always near. Pam gave us so many good scriptures today during the keynote. And one of the songs that we were singing, He's always near. He's right there. Grab on to Christ. Be willing to speak into the lives of those who want your counsel. You know, they may say to you, like my son, I have two sons. One son is struggling. The other son, solid in the faith. My younger son had a terrible kind of awful issue. He's dealing with his 13-year-old. He calls him and reaches out to him, and he to my older son, and he says, okay, I want to tell you what happened, but I don't want any of the religious stuff right now. I just want you to talk to me like a brother. And I can remember saying that to my sister before I got saved. I honestly can remember saying to Jackie, Jackie, if I had wanted to talk to Jesus, I'd have called him. But I called you. I know. I had that kind of mouth. Still kind of do, but I hopefully use it for the glory of God, not for her. But, you know, anyway, she kept right on. She just told me what I didn't want to hear. And she was like, well, then, sweetie, why'd you bother calling? Because this is all I got. Let me just tell you. Blah, 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 blah. And I heard. And it just, God kept using those seeds that were being planted in my life. And my son, my older son, did that to my younger son. And he planted some seeds that we'll just see what God does with that. But he did exactly what God called him to do. And it was the most loving thing he could have done, was to face him with some truth. And it was not easy because he loved his brother. And relationships. I'm hammering the cell phone thing, guys. Look at this. How many of you see this happen over holidays at your own, in your own experience? Mm-hmm. I want to see a show of hands. Don't raise them unless you see it. But how many see it? I see this. I got 13 grandkids. They all piled in every 3 years. They all pile into our house at once. I have gone into our living room. Every one of them are in a same room. They're all in corners against the wall, on couches, chairs, and every one of them are on their phones. And I'm going, I walk in, I go, what are you doing? Why aren't you communicating with, well, we are, we're texting. I'm texting her over there. They do that. They text in the same room. Anybody texting in here, by the way? Are you texting in? Because people do that in classrooms. Do you get what she's saying here? I don't. But, you know, seriously, we are, this has become, you know, Apple, Eve, and it wasn't an apple. But do you think God may have a sense of humor when he got him to name it an apple? I mean, with a bite out of it? Did y'all ever, I don't have one. I wish I could show you to kind of connect the dots for you there, but this is not good. Hang on. What in the world?
You're right. I don't like tests.
I know this about you. I know this to be true.
Look, and I will say, I always love how you say conflict should bring you closer in relationships. That's my favorite thing. Like, one of the favorite things you taught me.
Aw, thank you. I am... Have I lost my connection? I wish I'd had one IP first. Huh?
It switched to the next slide.
But it's not. It's not moving anymore. Sorry, folks. Let me try to gain control of what's going on here.
Technology.
Everybody wants to see that.
What, the my family picture?
Mm-hmm.
Come on. There we go. Okay. Let's get to where we were. Okay, and the last one that we're going to talk about is upset. That's your you. Well, it's not the last one, but it's the you. So we've got what? Self. We're going to examine ourselves. We're going to examine what? Our thought life? Our influences? What's influencing us and who are we influencing? Our relationships and our upsets. I want you to memorize this definition. You gave us a definition today for spiritual maturity. This is my definition. Maturity, this is not my definition, but this is how you can measure it. Because this is a practical workshop, and I want to make you feel bad when you leave. So, this will really hit between the eyes. Your maturity can actually be measured by the size of the object it takes to upset you. Isn't that amazing? Now, my husband hit me with that one day when I was fussing about missing the previews of a movie. And I was really upset because he hates previews. I liked previews. And he always times getting out the door late so that we do not get there in time for the previews. And then when we're in the previews, he's complaining about, well, you see how, you know, the whole thing. So I am just livid because this was, I wanted to see previews. And I'm just, and he said to me, you know, honey, spiritual maturity can be measured by the size of the object it takes to upset you. And I hit him with that the rest of his life. We have been married now 18 years, and he has heard it from me. He has always said, if I had one great regret, it is ever, ever saying those words to you. You know, James tells us to count it all joy. You all know this verse. When you meet various trials, it's not if, it's when, because you're going to meet various trials. But here's how you do it. Knowing, and this is why I say to you, what was God trying to do for you? Well, listen to what he says here. He says, when you hit these trials, various kinds, really big ones, really small ones, he says, knowing that the testing of your faith, so your faith's being tested, produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect. Perfect meaning spiritually mature and lacking in nothing. Spiritual maturity prepares you in a way that wealth never will. That your 401k never will. That your job never will. That all the plans you've made to make your life comfortable when you get to be 60 and older never will. Because isn't it so much better to know that you can be content with much or with nothing? Mm-hmm. Because where you really are living is in here and not out here. And you're a giver, not a taker. And that way you walk through life fearless. Because you know God had your days numbered before you had lived yet one. So you don't have to worry about something like taking your life away in an instant. The world's not chaos like that. It may seem that way to you because a 40-year-old died and you feel like they shouldn't have died. But that 40-year-old, God's sovereign over life and death. He's the author. When you believe that truth, you go through life fearless. And you understand the purpose of my life. I have a purpose for my life. And it's so much bigger than anything I do at Berean, for Berean, or the academy when I'm back in my hole doing all the accounting stuff. It's so much bigger than that. We rejoice in our suffering. Did you rejoice in your suffering this morning, Sam?
Not initially.
Knowing. But here's how you could have it. But you can only do it if your mind, if your thought life is knowing that suffering produces what? Endurance. And endurance produces what? Character. And character produces what? Hope. And hope does not put us to shame. No shame, again, ladies. No condemnation. This is not about self-condemnation. This is because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given us. And that means you can love even your worst enemy. You can love that thoughtless person in your life that hurts your feelings. You can love that very difficult, thoughtless, mean spirited person that wants to persecute you and your children. Because the love of God has been poured out in your hearts. Corrie Ten Boom, that was the verse she clung to when she met the Nazi that had tortured her for years. That Nazi camp where she watched her father die and be thrown into a pit, where her precious sister Betsy was stripped naked and tortured. And that Nazi that walked up to her one day after it was all said and done, he had gotten saved. And he's sitting in a crowd, and Corrie comes up, and she's the speaker. And he walks up to her after the speech and says, "Ma'am, Ms. Ten Boom, God has answered my prayer today, because my prayer has been that he would allow me to apologize and ask forgiveness from one of my victims, and you're one of my victims." And of course, Corrie knew it. And Corrie talks about it and says, "I felt nothing but hate for him." And then God brought to her remembrance this verse, that the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And she said, "I reached my hand out and he took it." And she said, "I could feel the warmth go up my arm and completely warmed my whole body. And she said, and I said to him, brother, I forgive you fully. And she said, and I meant it. That's the power of God's love when you access it. And he pours that out into your hearts. This is the size of the object that it takes to upset you. I showed it to my husband to make him laugh. She says, do you realize the key is under the mat? And the P. This is it. Stir up. What's the S? What's the T? What's the I? What's the R? What's the U? Upset. And the last one is practice. And this ties up what our keynote ended with in 1 Timothy verse 16, actually 15 through 16. Practice these things. Now, she talked about what these things were, everything that went on before that. But also, practice these things. Practice examining your thought life, examining what influences you, examining who you're influencing, examine your relationships, examine your how you respond to upsets in life. Practice these things. Immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And when I look at that, I think you save both yourself. Because God says, you don't want to leave all that self-examination to me. You want to do it for yourself and get your act together through my Holy Spirit. But it's also what you model to others. Practice. Practice these things. Practice. Practice when it gets tough. Practice.
This is when it matters most. I know you're tired. It's easy to leave when you're strong. But now is when you leave. It's right now. Can you give me four more now? I just need four more now.
Four more.
All right, come here. Come here.
This is our time. And you've got to put the nails in the coffin.
Look at me. Look at me. We didn't fight this far to give up in the last quarter. You've got to leave everything on the field.
And field goals, they're not an option.
I need you for four more now. Who's with me?
Now get up there and get it done.
Less than 2 minutes left on the clock, the Giants stand on the verge of their fourth straight consecutive state title. The tired Eagles team lines up to face them yet again.
Left on the clock. Consider how you can stir up those in your life to love and good deeds. And figure out how you can become stirred up. Examine yourself. Examine what your thought life is like. Examine what influences you. What are you applying yourself to? What are you listening to? What are you watching? What are you reading? Who are the stars in your mind? Who are you looking up to? And then how are you influencing others? Your relationships. Bad company corrupts good morals. Mm-hmm. Your upset. How do you respond to those very things that God says I can bring into your life to test your faith, to produce endurance, so that endurance can produce character and character hope, because that's what I'm trying to work in you. Mm-hmm. Samantha, would you like to pray for us?
Sure. Heavenly Father, I gather before you.